beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving the light for those who long have gone, guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star,
beautiful, beautiful star.
Give us a light to light the way
unto the land of perfect day.
Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star, the hope of light, guiding the pilgrims through the night, over the mountains till the break of star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star,
beautiful, beautiful star of
Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawns. Give us a light to light the way unto the land of perfect day. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star, the hope, the grace, for the redeemed, the good and blessed, yonder in glory when the crown is won. Jesus is now that star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star,
beautiful, beautiful star.
Star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.
In the service, I thought there'd be one more song, so I didn't have the microphone turned on. Amen.
We got the power on now. Amen.
I noticed tonight when I came in the church that nobody was tarrying in the parking lot. We were pushing it as we often do anyway, and I looked down, it's about 3 or 4 minutes till. And I thought, those are Baptist folk. They're not quite that interested in being on time. They're not making a mad dash for the door, because they're just so excited to get inside the church house, amen? But they sure weren't lingering outside in that cold breath, all right, amen? Well, it's good to be in God's house, and good to see you out in the service tonight. Appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Appreciate the youth choir singing and the special as well. Let's find our place tonight in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, I wanna read several verses this evening. out of the first chapter. And of course, our subject matter in these days is the topic of Christmas and the coming of Christ, the birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I want to try to tackle something tonight, if the Holy Ghost will help us for just a few moments. I want to try to tackle something, to be honest about it, that's a whole lot bigger than my little mind can comprehend. Because I made mention, I think, last night perhaps, about the Gospels give us a different perspective of the Savior. We know that. We talked about Matthew, he's the king. In Mark, he's the servant. In Luke's Gospel, we see him as the Son of Man. He's human. There's a humanity in him, and we dealt with some of that last night. But in John's account of the Gospel, don't ever, listen, just because the Gospel seemingly see things differently does not make them in contradiction to each other. And it's a very easy illustration. If I were to look out over this crowd tonight, and I were to say to Alan Merriman, I want you to describe what you see in the pulpit, he would see one thing. He would describe it in a certain fashion because he sees it from this side. If I would ask Brother Yancey to describe what he sees in the pulpit, he's seeing the exact same picture, exact same place, exact same thing, but he would describe it differently because there would be some things that he couldn't see from his perspective. Amen? And we go further around the room. If I were to say to Brother Brandon, do the same thing, he might see something that Brother Merriman couldn't see. And finally, if I were to look over and say to Brother Michael, I want you to describe what you see, he would see something yet even different than the other men have seen. And so when you see the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four accounts of the life of Christ on the earth, when you see the Gospels and they're seemingly, one says this and another says that, that doesn't mean they're in contradiction against each other. It just means they saw two different sides of the same situation. We always need to be mindful of that. And so when we come to the Gospel of John, John lets us in on the coming of the Son of Man, but he does it by showing us the Son of God. And the thing that John is interested in most, he wants us to understand that Jesus is God. Amen? He is God. And I want to deal with that subject tonight. I want to deal with the incarnation of Christ, or the incarnation of the Lord. That's just a strong theological word that means that God took on flesh. And you and I understand that tonight as believers, but that truth is hidden and lost to the world outside of these walls. Amen. Many years ago, and I know where I'm at geographically, many years ago I read an article, and I do mean many years, college age years, I read an article about Thomas Jefferson. And I'm certain that as a statesman, Mr. Jefferson was a tremendous individual. I'm grateful that he had the wisdom to give us the Declaration of Independence. He had a hand in the penning of the Constitution of these United States. Tremendous man. But Thomas Jefferson had a theological fault that was well known in his day. He did not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that article had taken a Bible, and they called it Jefferson's Bible, and they took it and they said Jefferson had done this when he was living, that he took a Bible and he cut out all of the passages that would indicate or be evidence that Jesus was God's Son. And that was the Jeffersonian Bible. Now, I don't know if that's true, but that's a record that we have in history. I'm going to tell you something. If you take the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ out of this book, you've got a book. We don't have a Bible. We don't have a record from God. We've got another book. Does it have good morality in it? Sure it does. Does it have good stories in it? Sure it does. Is there adventure and mystery in it? Of course there is. But it's just a book. It's just an accumulation of history and accounts of men, poetry, songs, and psalms, and so forth. It's just a book. But it's more than a book because it is the personification of God. He is God. When Mary brought forth that baby, laid him in the manger, she was looking into the face of God, the incarnation of the Lord. So I'm going to read several verses out of John 1 and then the message from the scriptures tonight. Verse 1, the Bible said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In Him," now remember, we're speaking of Christ, "in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he." John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now, on Saturday night at our Christmas banquet that we enjoyed here, I used a text out of Paul's writings to the young preacher Timothy where he expressed this. He said, "Great is the mystery of godliness." And the first statement that he makes pertaining to that mystery, he said this. He said that God was manifest in the flesh. And I believe that perhaps one of the most difficult things for us to get our hands around, and literally to get our minds around, is the fact that God came in the flesh. Amen? And could I say to you tonight, that if you examine religion, and I mean by that world religion, you'll find that there are religions that have good moral teachings. I remember having a conversation a long time ago when I was still employed by Georgia Pacific. I had to work in the state of Utah for a while, and I was in Seguin, Utah, and I was having lunch with the operations office manager that I was working with, and he was a devout Mormon. And we sat there across the table, and I told him I was a Baptist preacher, and he was a Mormon in his church, and we began to talk to each other. And his conclusion was, I'll be honest with you, he said, he began to talk about the standards that they held and the morality that they kept and the fact that family was important and commitment to the church was important. And he went right down the list. And if you took the doctrinal era out of that list of doisms, he would have lined up with a good fundamental independent Bible believing Baptist church. I mean, the dress could be right, and the commitment could be right, and the morality could be right, and all of those things fell in place. But there is a distinction, amen? We're not seeking just moral teachings. We are seeking the God that gives those moral teachings. And so there's religions that has good moral teachings. There's religions that have proposed miracles. There's religions that have martyrs. There's religions that have all manner of things that we enjoy in Christianity. But none of them can claim that God came to man. Amen? Oh no. Now, the Mormons will tell you that man can become God. No, we're not going to become God. But Christianity declares that God became man. That he which was in heaven came to us. Amen. And the distinction of our faith rests upon the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in flesh. He was not half God and half man, because you never knew which half he was going to get. No, no. He was all God and he was all man. He was the God man. And that doctrine is an essential truth in our salvation. Amen. I don't have time to get into all this. If I do, I'm going to bog down. I won't get to the heart of what I want to say to you. But do you know that the doctrine of the deity of Christ is the litmus test whereby we check the spirit world? Amen. Any spirit that will not declare that Jesus is God that came in the flesh, it's not of God. That's what 1 John said. Amen? And so the very litmus test whereby we determine if a religious doctrine can fall in line with the Word of God, or if it can fall in line with spiritual truth, is do they believe that Jesus is God's Son? Now, it's been said for years, if you want to mess up a Jehovah's Witness, just get to talking about the deity of Christ. Amen? For they will deny that Christ, that the Lord Jesus, is God in the flesh. But he was. Amen? Now, I'll tell you something. You can get saved. Now, listen to me. I don't want to mix my words. You can get saved. You can get saved without knowing who Noah is. You can get saved, honest, I believe you can get saved probably without knowing who Adam and Eve is. You can get saved without knowing who Abraham or Isaac or Jacob is, who the nation of Israel is, amen. You can get saved without knowing who David is and who the Goliath, the giant was. You can get saved without any of those. But I don't believe you can get saved without knowing that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Now, I didn't say you had to understand it. Hallelujah. I just said you have to believe it. It is an essential doctrine to our salvation. Amen. Now, why is that? Well, I believe that the incarnation of Christ had three purposes, probably more, but I want to look at three of them and mention them to you tonight. Three things in the purpose, and I can find them all for you. We're going to come back to John 1. But I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews. And I want to look with it in chapter number 1, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1. I don't know why I always have a hard time turning to the book of Hebrews. Maybe it's because I'm a Gentile. I don't know. Amen. Hebrews, chapter number 1. Look here in Hebrews, chapter number 1. I want to lift out the third verse, and I'll show you, I believe, that there are three purposes in the incarnation of Christ. Number 1, there is the proclamation of the Father. God became flesh so we could meet God. Amen? Let me just say that again. God became flesh so that we could meet God. Amen? You've got to remember now, I need to remind you that before Adam sinned in the garden, that in the cool of the day, God came to the garden and he walked with Adam and he fellowshipped with Adam and he ministered to Adam. Amen. Adam had a one-on-one relationship with God. How about that? Amen. Why was that? Well, it's easy. Adam was sinless. He had not sinned. He will sin, but he had not sinned. And in that sinless condition, he could be in the very presence of a holy, righteous, sinless God. And God, who was a spirit, came to Adam, who was a man. We know that. But when Adam sinned, God clothed himself in invisibleness. And it was the voice of the Lord God that came walking in the garden. And Paul referred to him as the invisible God. And from that point until Jesus was born, there was a veil established between man and his God. When he came, he had to bring a sacrifice. When he came, he had to be under a covering. Amen. Adam wouldn't approach God in his nakedness. Say amen right there. He wouldn't approach God in his nakedness. He would have wore the covering that God had made for him. And they came through their sacrifice. When the temple was established, the tabernacle was established, God was on one side of the veil. They were on the other side of the veil. Amen. And all of that continued until Jesus was born of Mary. And so we understand that the incarnation of Jesus, the incarnation of God in Jesus, was given to us as a proclamation of the Father. How are we going to know God until we know Jesus? Amen. Number two, we know that the purpose of the incarnation was to give us a provision of the flesh. Now be careful. I didn't say a provision for our flesh, but it was a provision, a measure of flesh. Hebrews chapter 10 said, burn offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And so it was necessary for the purging of our sins. It was necessary that God have a body. His body must be broken for the remission of sin. This is my body broken for the remission of sin. So there's the proclamation of the Father. There's the provision of flesh. There had to be a body. And then in the incarnation, there's a pathway to forgiveness. Amen. 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 Now you say, preacher, where do you see those? Right here in Hebrews 1 verse 3. Look what he's saying. Let me see if we can dig these three out. We'll go back to John 1 and see if he's the one. Amen. We know what he came for. Now let's find out. Let's find out if he's the one. All right. And in verse number 3, here we go. The first purpose of the incarnation is to proclaim the Father. What does verse 3 say? Speaking about Jesus. It said, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Amen. Oh yeah. Hey, you know what? I read in John chapter 14, Philip said to Jesus, he said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you and you asked me to show you the Father? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. Amen. We couldn't see God until God clothed himself in the rags of our flesh. Amen. But when he came in the rags of humanity, Mary, who was flesh, Joseph, who was flesh, could suddenly look into the eyes of God. They could stand in the presence of God. And so there's the proclamation of the Father. He is the express image of his person. There's the provision of flesh. Notice what he's saying. This is the verse, by the way, that disturbs those who follow after Catholicism. This is the one. They don't like this one now. I'm not throwing any rocks, Brother Yancey. I'm not throwing any rocks. But they think he's got to have some help. Amen? They think he's got to have some help. In fact, I'm told that in a small park somewhere in the Vatican, behind one of the basilicas, that there is a cross. And when you approach that cross, it's a crucifix. There's an image of a dead Jesus hanging on this side of the cross. But if you walk around to the back side of the cross, there's Mary, and she's crucified on the same cross. And the caption said, co-mediator. Just one problem. They've never read Hebrews 1:3. Amen? They've never read Hebrews 1:3. For I'm talking about a provision of flesh. He had to have a body so he could take care of our sins. Look what he said. I'm right in the end of the verse. When he had by himself purged our sins. Hallelujah. Amen. He didn't have anybody go to Calvary with him. Oh no, he did it by himself. For there is but one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. And so in his incarnation, he's given a provision of a body. I wouldn't count that such a blessing. Say amen right there. But he took a body upon him, a body like you and I, so that he could become the sacrifice for our sins. He purged our transgressions. Then number three, he gives us a pathway to forgiveness. And so you say, preacher, where's that in Hebrews 3 or 1 and 3? It's the last statement. Look what he said. Now he came, and he is the express image of the Father. And he had a body, and he used that body to purge our sins. But look at the last phrase, Brother Brandon. Where is he at now? He has sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Amen. You want to know how you can get to God? Through him. He's right there on the right hand of God, making intercession for you and for I. Hallelujah. I'm glad there's a purpose in the incarnation. He became the proclamation of the Father, the provision of our flesh, and the pathway of forgiveness. Now, is he the one? Does he meet these stipulations? Is he the one? You say, preacher, I wouldn't say that. John did. John the Baptist said, are you him? Or should we look for another? Did you live up to the requirements? Are you the one? Are we following the right one, church? I say we are, amen. I want you to notice three or four things with me out of John chapter 1 tonight. Number one, I believe we see the qualifications. Now remember that this Jesus, and I mean no disrespect by that expression, Brother Yancey, but this Jesus that we are depending upon, he must, if he fulfills this requirement of being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, he must be qualified. Amen? Well, if you are going to tell me something about somebody, it'd probably be best if you knew them pretty well. Huh? Amen? Have you ever had to deal with somebody and you said, I wish I knew them, and they said, well, let me tell you about them. I'm acquainted with them. Amen? Can I tell you, Jesus was acquainted with God. And so I use the first point of my thought tonight. He's qualified. Notice his qualifications, verse 1 and verse 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same, the Bible said in verse 2, was in the beginning with God. I believe he's qualified. Amen. You say, now how are you going to show us the Father? How are you going to tell us about God? How are you going to bring us into the presence of the majesty of glory? He said, because I was there. Right. Yeah. Amen? Because I was present, and I am God. I wrote down four things in my notes. Number one, notice what he's called. He's called the Word. Right. Yeah. Amen? Now, we don't have to go far to understand who this is. Verse 14 uses the same expression, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We understand that to be Jesus. We take off to the Revelation, and we find that when he, as the Lord Jesus, is exalted in the times of his second coming, that upon his vesture is written the Word and truth and so forth. And so we understand this to be Jesus. And you say, preachers, he qualified. Well, just notice what they call him. They call him the Word. Well, John Butler had it right when he made this observation. He said, words express thoughts. Express thoughts. Well, there's two passages I want to share with you. Look in verse number 18. Verse number 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Amen. Isn't that right? If you want to know God tonight, listen to me. If you want to know God tonight, you'll not learn about him in religion. If you want to know God tonight, and we talk about God, and we don't want to talk about Jesus. You say, preacher, now why are you drawing that distinction? Because it's essential unto salvation. Amen. You say, preacher, I know men that are atheists. I'll show you men that won't die as such. They live as an atheist. They deny that God exists. But the Bible says, Brother Marcus, that the fool has said in his heart there is no God. They may live their life in bitter rebellion against the obvious, for even the heavens declare the handiwork of God. Amen. Foolish thing I've ever heard is you just evolved. Somebody tell me why we're not continuing to evolve. Amen. Why do we still have monkeys? Amen. Why do we still have monkeys around? Amen. Isn't that right? Most troubling thing you'll ever see is go in Westminster Abbey and find the grave. On one side, you'll see the grave of Charles Darwin, and you'll see on the other side, you'll see the grave of David Livingston. That's almost a hypocrisy in my heart. Amen? Amen? And you say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying men live as an atheist, but they won't die as an atheist, because as they approach this door, they're suddenly aware of a greater power. Now, their concept of God and their perception of God may be different, but everybody believes in God. But John chapter 14, verse number 1, I didn't know he was going down this pathway, but he'll preach, amen. But John chapter 14, verse number 1 says that ye believe in God. That was a declaration to a bunch of very orthodox Jews. He said, you believe in God. But then he said, you got to believe also in me. You can go down to your workplace tomorrow, your place of employment. You can go to your schoolhouse. You can go to the coffee shop, stir up a conversation about God, and everybody will join in. The Muslim will celebrate Allah, amen. And the Buddhist will celebrate their 67 million gods, and right on down the list, amen. And the Hindus and all the others will join in. They all have some God, some perception of something greater than they are. They'll all join in. Nobody gets upset. Nobody gets offended. But throw in Jesus and everything comes to a screeching halt. You believe in God, but you got to believe also in me. Amen. 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 And so God says to us, remember that little verse in Acts chapter 4, verse number 12? He said, there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. You see, I believe there's something inside of a man that wants to know God, but the only way you're going to know God is through Jesus Christ. And the only way that Jesus can introduce us to God is because he came in a flesh. He came in a body so that he could die in our place. Amen. And he became the one who would introduce us. He would declare his Father. Now go back to that book of Hebrews. I hate to make you flip and run, but I think it's important that we get a hold of this. Hebrews chapter number 1 again. I started in verse 3, and I purposely overlooked verses 1 and 2. I want to go back and catch these two verses and see if this don't help us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1 said, God. All right, so we know where we're at. Amen. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, isn't that interesting? Sundry times, you understand that. It just means in a whole lot of different times, and diverse manners means in a whole lot of different manners. He said God, talking about God, he said God spake in times past unto the fathers, talking about his ancestors, talking about those that have been before us, talking about previous generations. He has spoke unto them in times past by the prophets. We don't disagree with that. But notice the verse in verse 2. He said, but he hath in these last days, the last days, that is the last 2,000 years, he said in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He is the Word. Amen. That's why the Word declares the Father. That's why God chooses to reveal his mind, his thoughts, his will by the Son. He has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You got that? He made the worlds. You say, preacher, where do we tie that back to John's gospel? It's pretty easy. Verse 3, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. If you want to know God, if you want to have a relationship with God, you'll have to find somebody who knows God. Amen. And the one that can help us is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. See what he's called. I got to hurry. He's called the Word. That's what he's called. And then notice where he was. Amen. Notice where he was. Look what he said in verse number one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. If you want to know something about somebody, it'd be good to have somebody been with them. Where was he? He was with God. Amen. He's the Word. He's the proclamation. He's been in the presence of God. He knows something about God because he was present with God. He said he was with God. And then notice who he is. I love the inner part of verse number one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then he just says, for some said, oh, and by the way, the Word was God. Amen. Amen. Is that not right? Yeah. And so I see in my text that he said, what is he called? Where was he? Who is he? And then in verse number two, he said, notice his tenure. He said, the same was in the beginning with God. If I want to know something about Dr. Thompson, precious man of God, if I want to know something about Dr. Thompson, why don't I go over here and ask Brother David? You say, now, why would you ask Brother David? Well, number one, he would say, I have a voice, I have a mouth, I have words, I can tell you about him. Number two, he would say, well, I've been with him all my life. Amen. I've been with him all of my life. Well, that's not really enough, sir. Tell me, Brother David, why in the world do you think you could tell me about Dr. Thompson? And then he would say, notice my last name. I'm a Thompson. Not only have I been with him all my life, but I am what he is. Hallelujah. Amen. And then he said, and I done let the cat out of the bag. Hey, well, how long have you known him? He said, all my life. I was there in the beginning. And God, Jesus said, I can introduce you to the Father because there's never been a time when I wasn't with him. Amen. When his thoughts weren't my thoughts, when his ideas weren't my ideas, there's never been a time when we've been divided. There's never been a time when we've been in disagreement. There's never been a time when we've been in different pathways. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know God, you'll have to come to Jesus. You can't go to God because he's holy and righteous and just, and he would consume us in our filth and our sin. But in Jesus, we have one who's taken on the rags of humanity and came so that we could know the Father. I see he's qualified. Notice number two. Not only does my text speak about his qualification, but it speaks about his operation. How is it that Jesus is going to get us to God? Well, look in verse number four. In him was life. I don't know if that helps you, but that helps me. Probably ought to call recess, type the mules, and shout about 30 minutes. In him was life. I'll tell you, God operates in life. Death is sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. There's an equivalency between death and sin. But God's Son Jesus, the incarnate God of heaven, doesn't operate in the realm of sin. He operates in the realm of life. He's alive, and because he lives, we also live. Now, can I say to you that he gives us life? He gave us life in creation. Am I right? Amen. How about when God made Adam? And by the way, who made Adam? Jesus did. That's theologically correct. And when Jesus made Adam, the Bible said he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. He's life in creation. But then man died. Man died. Oh, he didn't die all at one time. He continued to procreate. But one by one they died, because death passed upon all men. Amen. For by one man sin entered into the world, and because of that sin, death passed upon all men, because all are sinners. And in Adam, all are going to die. Amen. So he was life in creation. He gave us that initial life. But then may I say this? Let me say this. He was life. He was life in his coming. When Mary passed through the doors of death and through the valley of motherhood, and she brought forth that firstborn son, and she wrapped him in those swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger. In him was life. Hallelujah. The God that created us and gave us life, that sin had taken from us, sin had deprived us of life, he brought that life back to us. And he did it in Jesus. Amen. And so he's life in our creation. He was life when he came. When he was born, he was life. But may I say this, he's life in our conversion. Because I was dead in trespasses and sins, but the scripture said that in him he has quickened us. That word means to be resurrected. It implies that he gave us our life back. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that in Christ we're alive tonight? He came to give us life and that we might have it more abundantly. You'll never find life in the world. You're not going to find it in the bottle. You're not going to find it in the pills. You're not going to find it in the parties. You're not going to find it in the world. You're not going to find it in wealth. You're not going to find it in fame or fortune. You're not going to find it in friendships. The only place you're ever going to find real life is when you meet the life giver, and he's none other than the Lord Jesus. In him was life. He operates in life. Hallelujah. It ever occurred to you he didn't like funerals? Amen. He didn't care for funerals. In fact, he didn't care for them so much that he didn't attend them. But don't get too nervous. It wasn't necessary. Amen. You say, why? Because when he encountered something that was dead, there was so much life in him, he resurrected it. Amen. Is that not right? He resurrected it. Talk about Jairus' daughter, and she was just a little bit dead. He got there just about the time she met her demise, but he raised her from the dead. Amen. That widow Nain's son laid upon that funeral pyre as they came outside of the city, and he stopped it, and he said, get up, boy. Go home with your mother. And he raised him from the dead. He is a little more dead. 24 hours the Jews buried him. He is less than a day dead. But I walked through the pages of John. I walked through the pages of John 11. And I saw one, and they said he was 4 days late. The songwriter said he was right on time. And he went down to where his friend Lazarus had already been dead 3 days. And rigor mortis had set in. And he stinketh, said his sister. But he said, roll back the stone, because I'm the life giver. If you ever meet Jesus, you'll find out what life is all about. He deals. He operates in life. Hey, by the way, that's why I said in him we'll never die. Right. Right. Woo! Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. In the mountains of North Georgia, we used to sing an old song. We used to sing this old song. It said, I'll never die, just be promoted. Right. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. Oh, I know. You may get word sometime. There was a tragic accident. There was an illness. There was a sickness. Whatever it may be. And you may get word. They may announce in the church, pray for the Moore family. Brother Dwayne's died. He's passed away. He's gone home to be with the Lord. Don't you believe that last part's all right. But don't you believe a word about that death part. Amen. I mean, don't believe a word of it. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean don't believe a word of it? Yeah, I'll never die.
Right. Amen. That's right.
You say, you don't understand. You're going to go to the grave. Nah, I'm just going to shed this outer skin.
Right. Yeah.
It's wore out anyway. It's dying anyway. You slough it off every day. It's dying every day. We bear in our bodies death every day, the Bible said. But thank God inside there's been something born of God, and it'll never die. He operates in life. He doesn't function in death. He operates in life. And he died so we wouldn't have to. Hallelujah. In our conversion, we've been born again. And he lives within us. Now, number two, my Bible said, this life, he was so full of life. Verse number four said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. If Christ moves within you, you'll not be in darkness. There's so much life in him, it produces light. And I'm talking about the operation of God. He operates in life. He gives us life, but he operates in light. We don't walk in darkness. Amen? We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. Are you listening to me? Darkness is a picture of sin, but light is a picture of revelation. I'm glad that we have light. Now, I wrote down four things. Let me run them right quick. Number one, he's light in contrast. He's light in contrast. You say, preacher, I just don't know if it'll work. I just don't think my family can get in. I just don't know if the mission field, is it really enough to penetrate Africa? Is it really enough to make a difference in Europe? Is it really enough to change the creatures in the jungle, so to speak? Is it really enough? I want to go on record as saying it's enough. Amen. You say, preacher, I don't understand why you could say that. Well, notice the Bible said there's light in our in contrast. Verse number four, verse number five, brother said, and the light shineth in darkness. Hallelujah. If I were to take a candle and pull it, I don't have one. If I were to take a candle and pull it out from under the pulpit and light it, set up on the pulpit, the only reason you would even take notice of it is because it's sitting up here on the pulpit. It's the center focus of this place. If I were to take it and set it over out of the way somewhere on the backside of the piano or set it down up here behind one of these benches, you wouldn't even know it's there. Amen? But isn't it something that if we cut all the lights out in here, it really doesn't matter where that candle's at, Brother Adam? It doesn't really matter where that candle's at. It'll be light. Amen? And it doesn't matter how deep the darkness, the light penetrates it. The light drives it away. Darkness is a picture of those that are walking away from God, that do not know God, that may be captured in their sin. They are bound by their iniquities. But I've got good news. He operates in light, and that light is in contrast to the darkness. And if we'll show them Jesus, that light will drive away their darkness. There's a contrast. And then I notice that there's light to those who don't comprehend. That is an amazing statement to me. In verse number four, he said, verse number five, rather, he said, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Let me tell you what I get from that, and I'll just let you put with it whatever you want to put with it. Let me tell you what I get from that, Brother Yancey. The power of the gospel will save to the uttermost all them that call upon his name, even to those who, when they hear it, do not receive it. They are not saved, but they have the ability to be saved because his light is greater than all darkness. Amen. The light shineth in darkness, the darkness comprehendeth it not. My brother Yancey, it didn't refuse to shine not one day. Y'all got that, didn't you? Amen. That's going to help our witnessing. That's going to help our soul winning. That's going to help our visitation program. Because Jesus didn't say, well, they don't get it, I'm going home. He didn't say, man, they don't comprehend it, I'm heading out of here. Oh, no. But even though they didn't get it, even though they resided in their darkness, he kept on shining. Amen. And therefore, you and I, in a world that don't always get it and they don't understand it, we just keep telling and keep telling and keep telling. And one day, the light breaks through. There's a light. The light shines in contrast. The light shines to those who don't comprehend it. We even see the light in its clarification. I love this part. Look in verse number 7, or verse number 8 rather. This is John speaking. He said he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And I love it because in verse 7, we shift from a small case L to a capital L. So we know it's the reference to a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 clarifies this. It said he, that was, speaking about Jesus, the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We see a light in contrast. It shines in the darkness. Wherever the darkness is the worst, the light shines the brightest. It shines despite the fact that there are those who don't comprehend it. It still shines. It shines in clarification. The world has many religions and they offer their little lights, but he's the capital light. He's the true light. Amen? And I debated as I studied and put my thoughts on paper. I like to preach alliterated because it helps us. I believe it helps us remember. And if I said there's light and contrast and there's light to those that don't comprehend and there's light and clarification, I needed an L and a C. And so I'm going to give it to you. He's the light even amongst the Calvinists. You say, Brother Moore, did you just say that? Oh, yeah. Look at verse number 9. He was the true light which lighteth who? Every man.
That's right.
Not just the chosen. Not just the elect, not just the select few. Somebody say amen right there. I'm still preaching the same book, amen. He's the light that comes to every man, amen. There's no exception. There's nobody that doesn't deserve to hear. They all need the light. They're in darkness because of sin, but he is the light. He lights the path of every man. Now notice he operates in life. He operates in light, but then we see that there's the operation with its limits. And notice what he tells us in verse number 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But verse 12 said, as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That excites me. Amen. You see, I'm talking about the operations of the limits of the light of God. He's limited by ignorance. Are you listening? The Bible said, this is so important, the world was made by him. Amen? And he was in the world. But it goes on to say, the world knew him not. They've not rebelled against the light. They've just not known the light. And there's a world out there beyond the boundaries of this church house. There's a world out there that just walks in darkness. You say, now, Brother Moore, does that line up with New Testament missions and New Testament evangelism? I believe it does. Romans chapter 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Paul asked the great question, and you know where I'm going. He said, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? They got to believe he's able to do something for them or they'll never ask him. And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? It's not that they rejected the opportunity. They're just going to say, I didn't know that was available. Amen? Oh, I know he made the world and the heavens declare his handiwork, but they still didn't know who he was. They've never known that light. And so they've walked in ignorance and the light is limited because of their ignorance. And then number 2, we learn that he said he came into his own and his own received him not. They're a different crowd. They knew who he was. And so he's limited in their lives, not by their ignorance, but rather by their rebellion. If you reject Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. And if you reject Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. Now, please understand, the man that doesn't know can find out, and the man that has rejected can receive. That's not what I'm saying. But in the moment of their rejection, they can't be saved. In the moment of their ignorance, they can't be saved. The light's only limited because of the ignorance. The light's only limited because of their rejection or their rebellion. But hang on. Verse 12 still in the book. Verse 12 said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Didn't leave us hanging, wanted us to understand how that power manifests itself, even to them that believe in or believe on his name. There's a limit when it's in ignorance. There's a limit in rebellion, but there's life when it's in faith. If they believe, there's life. If they believe the light that's given them, they can be saved. Let me give you the third thought from my text tonight. Not only do we see the qualification and the operation, but notice the manifestation. We walk into verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to make three quick observations, and I'm done. Number one, notice the work of this manifestation. We see its attribute. He was made flesh. God miraculously took His Son, put Him in the womb of a virgin, so that He could be what we are. The work of manifestation. He made Him flesh. Hebrews said He made Him a little lower than the angels. He maintained those godlike qualities that gave Him those supernatural abilities, and those supreme spiritual abilities. But He had to do it within the bounds of flesh. He never took an angel and wrapped an angel up in a body of flesh. Did us. He said His Son, He put His Son in a body just like you and I, the work of manifestation. He made Him flesh. But then notice not only the attribute of the work, but the affection of the work. Brother David, He dwelled among us. He tabernacled. He put up His tent. He stayed a while. The Bible referred to Him as they touched Him. They handled Him. They knew Him. He did that because He loved them. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to tell you something. You listen to me. If you're unsaved tonight, God has done a work of manifestation in your life. You say, preacher, why do you know that? 2,000 years ago, He was made flesh. He became what you are so you could be saved. But then He's dwelled among you. And I know He's not dwelling amongst us in that bodily form like He did in those days of the Scriptures. I understand that. But He's been there in your life. He's been around the corner, and He's been in the nighttime, and He's been there in the daytime, and He's been there in the pulpit, and He's been there in the witness. And God, in all of His might and His wisdom, has put Himself into your life where you could behold Him. Why'd He do that? Because He loves you. Amen. He wants you to know Him. We see His work in its attributes. He was made flesh. We see His work in its affection. He dwelled among us. But we see His work in His action. We beheld His glory. Now, if we behold His glory, Brother David, He's simply saying to you and I that He had to act in some fashion so that we could see what He could do. Amen. You ever went to buy something and you said, "Why don't you fire it up and show me what it'll do?" Amen. Let's take it. Let's take it. My father-in-law is a dealer in North Carolina, buys at auction, and he helped me get the Suburban we drive. It's a used vehicle, and it just about killed me because, man, I'm just telling you, I'd never bought a car I didn't test drive. That just wasn't my style. Amen. This online, get it brought to your door and the transaction's done. You know, it might not run. I'm not nowhere near as concerned about the color of the exterior or the seats on the inside as I am how the motor. Amen. I want to sit behind the wheel and put my foot on the pedal and accelerate just a little bit. And I'm one of those fellas, I don't just want to drive it around the block. I want to get her out on the interstate and open her up and see what she's going to do. Amen. And for 30 plus years, God let us see what He could do. Amen. And so He raised the dead, and He touched blinded eyes, and He changed lives, and He rescued souls. Amen. And He went to Calvary, and He died, and then He proved Himself in His resurrection. Why? We beheld His glory and the operation of God in introducing us to the Father, in purging our sin, and in bringing us to a place of forgiveness. God did all that through the incarnation of His Son. Jesus was among us, and He was God. The Bible referred to it as infallible proofs. We see the work in this manifestation. We see the witness of this manifestation. And I'm just going to touch on this. It could be a message in and of itself. What about old John in our text? Verse 8, he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Isn't that good? Amen. He was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse number 19, this is the record of John. Verse number 31, he said, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I'm come baptizing with water. In verse 32, he said, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, am I come. Verse 32, John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. Amen. But he that sent me to baptize with water, said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And verse 34 said, watch verse 34. He said, I saw and I bear record. What did he bear record of? I'm talking about the incarnation. Amen. I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. He didn't testify that he was a Jew. He testified he's God's Son. He's God incarnate. He's God in the flesh. Hallelujah. You say, now, Brother Moore, why'd you get all excited about that? Because in the next 2 weeks, you and I need not back down. Don't drop your head. Don't get caught up by liberalisms and the social atmosphere around us. But put your head up in the air and say, yes, there was a baby in a manger, but that baby was God. Well, I'm a Jeffersonian. I may not believe he was God. Well, you can believe what you want to believe, sir. You can believe what you want to believe, ma'am. But I'm telling you, he's God. And unless you believe he is God, you've damned your soul to a destiny without God. Amen. I'm here to tell you, he came in the flesh. And just like John witnessed that, and he bare record of that, and he proclaimed that, it is our duty, it is our responsibility, and yea, it is our obligation and opportunity to tell everybody we know he is the Son of God.
Amen.
Amen. He's the witness. I'm going to close with this. John showed us the way. Look in verse 35. And again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Would you like to know him tonight? Would you? Would you like to have a relationship with God, with the Father? You can. And the reason you can have a relationship with the Father is because the Son hath declared him. And the Son hath made it possible. The pathway's been made clear. And the Son purges us from those sins that would separate us from our God. Amen. Oh, you can. But you can't know it through the church. You can't know it through religion. You can't know him through good works or good efforts or good deeds. And there's so much at Christmas time, you just need to drop another dollar in the kettle, and you just need to do this, and you just need to do that, and everything will be all right. We're earning our points, and we're going to make it to heaven. It doesn't work that way. If you want to know God, you'll have to know that baby that was born in that manger. And you'll have to know him as the Son of God. You can have a relationship with God. There'll be three things you got to have. Number one, you got to believe in his deity. You just simply got to know he's the Son of God. Number two, you got to behold his dying. What did old John say about him, Brother Brandon? He said, behold the Lamb of God. And when he declares him to be the Son of God, he said he's sovereign. But when he declares him to be the Lamb of God, he said he's my Savior. He's my sacrifice. He's my substitute. And you've got to believe that Jesus died for you. That's how a man gets birthed into the family of God. They find the life and the light that's in our Christ. Amen? He said, behold, you got to believe in his deity. You got to behold his dying. And then you got to bow to his demand. How do you approach him? How do you approach him? Remember a fellow in the Old Testament named Naaman? He had leprosy. Now, he was a Syrian. And he had this disease of leprosy. They didn't treat it the same there as they did in Israel. An incurable disease, a picture of sin. And he had a little maid that was a slave, been captured in the battles. And she said, there's a man of God down in Israel. He'll tell you. He can cure you. He'll help you. Well, Naaman said, I'll give it a try. Everything else has failed. And he went down, and the prophet was there, and the prophet didn't even come out to see him. And he said, just go bathe 7 times in Jordan. Naaman got mad. Jordan? That's a dirty river. Nasty, filthy, muddy. He said, I'll not do that. He stomped away, went back to his own place, dying of his leprosy. That little maid slipped in one day and she said, sir, if he'd ask you for all of your fortune, you would have gladly laid it at his feet. If he'd ask you for fame and fortune to be his servant, you would have gladly obeyed. You would have paid any price that was within your capacity to pay. But all he asked you was to be obedient to his demand. Go down and humble yourself and walk in that old muddy river and dip 7 times. That's why the world doesn't have him tonight, Brother Friedman. If you ask them to write a check for all of their assets, and that guaranteed them heaven, they'd write their checks. They'd sell their homes. They'd liquidate their stocks. They'd get rid of their bonds. If he asked them to contribute so many hours to help the poor and the needy and to serve in the community, they would log those hours with great joy and glee. But he said, you can't buy it. And he said, you can't earn it. I feel the little dog collar. I got to back up. He said, you can't. He said, you can't do enough good to deserve it. Well, how could I have it, sir? If you'll ask. What? Got to be more to it than that. No. Whosoever shall call. If you just ask, if you just say, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Save me. He said, if you'll just ask me, I'll do it. By the way, he said, he's unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. He came in that manger and he died on that cross. And if you want to know him as your Savior, you just have to come to him. And he said, whoever will come to him, he'll in no wise cast them out. Do you know him? Oh, do you know him? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Preacher, you come and give me a day.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Moore, for another powerful message from the Word of God. Let's all stand.